Acts. This morning we're going to be in chapter 4 of Acts, verses 22 to 37. So if you'll join me, let's turn there now and we'll read actually starting in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, that we can come together, that we can sing songs of praise to you, that we can remember our Savior Jesus through communion. And Father, as we open your word and read it, I pray that you will open our hearts. Let us hear what your word has to say, that it might fill our hearts and cause us to grow to be the people you want us to be. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we see that Peter and John have returned from the Sanhedrin, and they've come back to the congregation, and they share with the church the statements that were made by the council, the leaders of the Jewish temple. And this is a major deal. I don't want us to underestimate this or underplay this. Remember, Evan pointed out last week that the temple, the Pharisees, had their own guards. And their guards had the authority to arrest, to bring into custody, to place in jail anybody who the Jewish leaders chose to arrest. So the Roman government allowed this to take place as long as the Pharisees kept the people in control. So as long as they didn't get out of hand, they were allowed to have this authority and exercise it. And so when the apostles were told to keep quiet, it wasn't an idle threat. The Pharisees, the Jewish council, had authority and manpower to enforce their will. So they could really do things to the church. So it wasn't just an idle threat, "You guys just be quiet." They were exercising their authority and they had the power to do something about it. So then we look and we go, what was the apostles' crime? What had the apostles done? What had John and Peter really done? It wasn't the healing. They weren't upset about the healing. And in fact, healing had never been an issue. Remember, even when Jesus healed, he wasn't accused for the healing. What was the problem they had with him? They did it on the Sabbath. They didn't care that he healed. They cared when he did it. Well, this isn't a problem for John and Peter either. They aren't accused because they healed. What are they accused of? They're using that guy's name. That guy, Jesus. We don't want to hear his name anymore. The Pharisees are after them because they are speaking out about Jesus Christ. They are telling people the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and through him we have salvation and everlasting life, and the Pharisees don't want that name spoken. So that's really the crime that's at risk. Sounds a lot like today. We don't care if you go to church, we just don't want you to sing to God. We don't care if you go, we just don't want you to pray. We don't want you to talk about that guy Jesus, you Christians. We want you to be silent. And you know what? We're going to be just like John and Peter. You decide. But as for us, we can't help but speak about all that we have seen and heard. We're going to continue to talk about Jesus. So Peter and John come back to the church. They sit down. They tell everybody what's happened. And the church does what we, as the church, should always do first. They pray. How often do you find yourself faced with a situation and prayer is not the first thing that you do? I find that all the time. I go, why didn't I pray first instead of trying to do everything else? Well, the reality is we should be praying first. And that's what this church does. And they pray, and this is an interesting thing, they pray and they call out Sovereign Lord. Now, Sovereign Lord is a term that's not used very often in the Bible, and it means absolute master. It's interesting. They call out to the absolute master, the one who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in it. See, they're calling to Yahweh, the great I am. They're calling to the one who has the power to do what they're going to ask him to do. And they don't do it because it sounds good. They do it because they understand who God is. He is the master. He is the one. And he is the one who, because he created all things and because of who he is, can do all things. Then they go on and they quote King David in Psalm 2, 1 and 2. And I'll read it again for you. It says, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. See, they recognize that this psalm is about Jesus. Now, it's really about Jesus and the ultimate second coming and the overpowering of the world and what Jesus will do. But they also realize that often when we read these psalms, they also apply to the current time that they're in. And so they quote David's psalm here because they recognize that it's talking about the king of their kingdom, Jesus. And he's in it, it says, he will break those who are opposed to them, and he will destroy them with his iron scepter. He will take on the opposition. And what it really tells us is that opposition to God is foolishness. Therefore, when they quote David, they're reminding themselves that God is all-powerful and will ultimately rule over everyone. The church in Jerusalem quotes the psalm not because they think the second coming is happening, but because they know that when the earthly kings rebel against Jesus, they rebel against God. Those earthly kings will suffer and God's kingdom will prevail. We should remind ourselves of this all the time. No matter what goes on in the world, I was talking to someone this week and we were saying, you know, we get caught up in the politics. We get caught up in the things of the world. And it distracts us from what's really important, which is God's kingdom. Well, if we would remind ourselves that ultimately God is going to prevail, ultimately God is going to be in power, ultimately his will be done, then all these other things that are going out that distract us aren't really that important. And so we can focus on who God is, what Jesus has done, and what we're called to do, which is to share that gospel with others. So this is where we're going with this. This is where they're going, and this is where we should be going. We should remind ourselves always of this. And the church in Jerusalem applied this psalm to their day, even though it's about the second coming. They applied it to their day and to their time. They looked at it and they said, look, there's King Herod, there's Pontius Pilate as the kings of the earth. And there are the Gentile and earthly rulers who sought to oppose Jesus and therefore God in this way. And they fulfilled the plan that God had to bring Jesus to the cross. Our salvation came as a result of these men disobeying God or opposing him. And it's kind of an interesting thing. Just a side note, I was thinking about this week. In Luke 23:12, Luke writes, and he says that from that day, so Pontius Pilate has Jesus, and he sends him to Herod because he finds out Herod's in town. He says, look, you're a Jew. You go talk to Herod, King Herod. Why? Because King Herod is the king of the Jews on earth at the time. So he sends him over there. Herod talks to him, and he sends him back to Pontius Pilate. And they both agree he hasn't done anything wrong, but they're not going to do anything about it. And it's interesting because Luke tells us that from that day forward, Herod and Pilate became friends. Now, prior to that, they were enemies because Herod was an Israelite and Pilate was a Roman governor. And so they were enemies. But now, all of a sudden, they become friends. And it's like that saying that says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So here they are. You know, when I was younger, people would ask me who my two favorite baseball teams were. The Dodgers, and whoever was playing the San Francisco Giants. Those were my two favorite teams that day. Why? Because they were our enemy, you know, our mortal enemy. We couldn't have that. Well, that was the way Pontius Pilate and Herod became friends, because they both opposed God. And it's kind of odd when you think about that, but that's what David is writing about, that when the earthly kings oppose God together, they're opposing God. So when they opposed Jesus, they were opposing God. And that's what was going on here. So the church then comes to God at this point, and they come in prayer. And listen to what they say. They ask God to look upon the threats of the council and to grant the church to speak with boldness. Now I'm going to take you back in time. We're going to go back a few thousand years. I want to go back to Judah, and we're going to look in 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, and I'll let you go home and read this on your own. You might want to read the whole story. But in 2 Kings chapter 19, Judah is being attacked by Assyria. And there's this guy, I'm going to try to pronounce his name. His name is Sennacherib. And he's the leader of Assyria. And he comes and he attacks Judah. And he surrounds the city of Jerusalem. And he sends a letter to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah of Judah. And he says to him, I'm going to come in and I'm going to destroy you. And you're not going to be able to stop me. And neither is your God, because I've destroyed all the other nations and all of their gods. And I'm going to do the same thing to you. And listen to what Hezekiah does. In chapter 19 of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 14, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. So King Hezekiah does this. He takes this letter and he lays it out on the floor and he prays to God. Do you think God didn't know what was in the letter? No, of course he did. Hezekiah doesn't do this in order that God would know what was in the letter. It's not like it was a surprise to God. God didn't read the letter and go, oh my goodness, I had no idea. No, God already knew all of that. But Hezekiah does this so that he, Hezekiah, knows that God knows. Does that make sense? It's not about making sure that God knows. It's about making sure that we understand that God knows. And because God knows, we don't have to fear, because he already knows. He knew before the letter was written that it was going to be written and what it would say. So this doesn't come as a surprise to God. And we should have that same knowledge in our heart, that God already knows everything that we're going to be facing. When that trial comes, when that problem arises, when that issue takes form in our life, we can know that God is already aware. We can know that he knows what's going on and he already has it under control. And then we can turn to him and say, you take control, God. And that's what these people did. Hezekiah first here, he says to God, hear and see. This is what we're afraid of, God. And then he states what he really wants, and this is the best part. He comes to the end of that and he says, I want the world to know that you are God. That's what I want to come out of this, God. I want the world to know that you are God. And you see here in Jerusalem, when we're back in Acts here, the church in Jerusalem is doing the same thing. They're following this pattern. This is the pattern the church ought to follow today. The church in Jerusalem asked God to do the work he does in Jesus' name. They don't ask for the problems to go away. They say, God, you called us to go out and share the gospel and to speak for you, and we're asking you to give us the boldness to do that in the face of all of these threats. They're not saying take the threats away because that'll make our life easier. They're saying, you give us the strength, you give us the boldness to go out and do what you've told us to do. The church today should be doing the same. There are lots of threats at the church. There are lots of threats about his people. And we should say, God, you've called us to go out into the world and share the gospel. Give us the strength to do what you've asked us to do. We don't need you to take away the problems. We need you to give us the strength to do what we're called to do. That's what we should be asking him. And it's kind of interesting because here it says the whole place shook. But then it says that the people were strengthened and filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? When we ask God to do for us what we know he wants to do, he does it. And God answers their prayers. We know that because at the very end of this section, it tells us that the house was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and listen to this, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So God granted them what they requested. They said, help us to be bold and strengthened to do what you've called us to do, and he said, that's what I'm going to do. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, and he sent them out, and they had a boldness about them in doing that. And that's really an important thing for us, because when we go to God and ask him to do what he wants to do in our lives, he does it. The next section that we come to here, it talks about the attitude if you will, of the congregation here in Jerusalem. It tells us that they were all of one heart, one soul, and that no one claimed ownership of their things. They all recognized that whatever they had belonged to God, and therefore they were willing to share it with each other. Now, I'm going to share this with you. Charles Ryrie, in his commentary about this, he writes this. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "This is not Christian communism. The sale of property was quite voluntary. The right of possession was not abandoned or abolished. The community did not have control of the money until it had voluntarily been given to the apostles. The distribution was not made equally, but according to need. These are not communistic principles. This is Christian charity at its finest display. The idea is not that the church owned everything, but that the individuals owned it. And as God led them, they would sell things and give the money to the apostles so that the apostles could take care of the needs of the congregation. So it is not communism, it is charity from God. It is the Christian charity." And that's what Charles Ryrie is talking about here. See, the church was concerned about each other and taking care of those who were in need. When we truly love God, then we truly love each other. And when we love each other, our job is to take care of each other as best we can. And this is the attitude that we in the church should have in our heart. We need to realize that what God has blessed us with is not ours, but His. And we should realize that we need to use it to benefit His kingdom. I'm not suggesting you all go sell everything and bring it and put it in a big pot. That's not the idea. And it wasn't the idea there. The idea was that whenever they felt the need, the people would go and sell what they had and bring it to the apostles. He didn't say they all sold everything and then put on their hippie clothes and all hung out together and sang songs. That's not what it was at all. It was the idea that when God led them, they would dispose of something, take the money, give it to the apostles, so the apostles could take care of the needs of the congregation. I think the church fails in this today. I think the church gets so wrapped up in taking care of the world that we forget to take care of our own. Now, I'm not suggesting we ignore the world. But remember, Jesus said you're always going to have the poor with you. So anytime you want to help the poor, you can help the poor. But Jesus tells us to love one another, to take care of each other, to watch out for the needs of each other. We were talking on Tuesday night in 1 Peter 4. It talks about hospitality and the ability to care for each other and to be helpful to each other. That's what we're called to do. Each other means us. The church, it doesn't necessarily mean the world. Our job to the world is to take Jesus Christ to them, share the gospel that they might accept Christ as their Savior and become a believer. Then they will be part of us and we will take care of them as part of us also. It's just an idea that I think we miss out on. Now, verse 33 tells us that the apostles were giving their testimony of Jesus with great power. Remember in Acts 1, we talked about the fact that the apostles reminded themselves that they were going to testify for Jesus. Remember when they chose Matthias to be one of their member? One of the things that they had said was that he was going to have to be a man who would testify about Jesus Christ. Therefore, he had to have been with them the whole time so that his testimony would be strong. Well, here we see that the apostles' testimony is with great power because the Holy Spirit is in them. We also see that grace is coming upon them. And these are the two great marks here that we talk about here in this section. The first great mark of the church is that it loves Jesus It loves God with all its heart, with all its soul, with all its mind, and with all its strength. And when the church loves Jesus like that, then we love our neighbor as ourselves. Remember, Jesus said those are the two laws upon which all the law hinges, right? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, when the church is loving God the way it should, and it's loving its neighbor the way it should, then great power comes upon the church. And the second is that grace in the church is shown in great measure. Now, I want you to remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what you don't deserve. And so when we see God's grace come upon the church, it is God giving to the church what it doesn't deserve so that it can fulfill its obligation to Him, so it can fulfill what God calls us to do. We want to be able to do God's work. And in order to do God's work, He gives us the grace to do it. He gives us that ability. And so when we see that in the church, we see God working in that way. And we see this taking place in this church. There was no one who had need of anything. And all who had property would sell them and bring the proceeds to the apostles. And they made a gift to God of the funds that they had earned by showing their belongings belonged to God. That whatever they had really belonged to Him, and they wanted to take care of His kingdom. And then the apostles here would distribute that to anyone who had need, so that the apostles were able to make sure that the congregation was cared for. And even though we live in a different day and a time, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, that was way back then, and this is now. And so we don't have to listen to that. Well, I don't think that's true at all. Because God's word is God's word, and it belongs to us, and we're to abide by it. So what does that mean for us? It means that we're called to take care of each other and to watch out for the needs of each other. And wherever we are able to take care of each other's needs in the church, that's what we're called to do. And as I said, we often get caught up in taking care of the world's needs and neglect the needs that are right under our noses, the things that are happening right around us. And then here at the end of this section, we see this guy named Joseph. I want you to remember this name. His name is Joseph. He's called Barnabas, and Barnabas means son of encouragement. And the reason I want you to remember him is because when we get into chapter 9 and we read about Saul, this is the guy who comes and brings Saul to the apostles. Okay? Because you're going to read about a guy named Barnabas. Well, this is the Barnabas, the son of encouragement. This is the guy who says, hey, I get it. I understand. This is what I'm going to do. And it's not just that I have something I'm going to sell and bring some money to the apostles, but I believe in what God has called me to do, what Jesus has called me to do. And so I'm also going to be working in the church. And we're going to see this take place. I won't give it away yet, but you can read ahead if you want. And so he didn't get any praise for this. He didn't get any pat on the backs or attaboys. Nobody said, oh, what a good thing. Let's have a party for Barnabas. Way to go. He just said, I have something. I don't need it. God gave it to me. I'm going to sell it, give it to the apostles so they can take care of the needs that are in the congregation. It's what we see here in the church putting God's kingdom first in their hearts and then doing what Jesus calls them to do. So we talk about this, say, how can we apply this same thing in our hearts today? How can we do this in our lives today? We don't live in the first century. We live in the 21st century. There's 2,000 years between us. Does this still apply to us? And I say, of course it does. The first thing that they did was they said, God is sovereign Lord. He is the absolute master of my life. He created everything. There is nothing that exists that wasn't created by God. And Jesus holds it all together in the palm of his hand. He has all power. He is all powerful over all things, all of the time, and everything you have, whether you like it or not, belongs to him. And you are only a caretaker of it. And therefore, if God gives you the desire in your heart to take care of something, do it. And don't have to tell everybody, and you don't have to make a big scene. You just do what God calls us to do. When we know that he is the absolute master and that everything we have is a blessing from God and he owns it and we love him as our master with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we will love each other as ourselves and we will look to take care of each other. And that is an attitude that needs to pervade the church. And if it doesn't, it's something we need to work on. And guess what? I need to work on that as much as everyone else out there, if not more. It's something we will struggle with until we learn to make God our master. When we love him the way he loves us, then we will love each other the same way, and we will do what we can to help each other. That is the thing that God is calling us to do. That is what was in this first church. It is why they were so powerful. Why did the testimony of the apostles become great? Was because the Holy Spirit was filling them and taking that testimony to the world. And why was the church growing so much? Why were they growing by leaps and bounds? And it was leaps and bounds because in about 60 days, they grew from 120 to over 5,000. Why did that happen? Because God's grace was upon them, because they loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they loved each other as themselves. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. You are absolute master. You are Yahweh, the great I am. You are the creator of all things. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And Father, we ask this morning that you will give us, your church, the strength to do what you have called us to do. I pray that you will give us the boldness to go into the world and to share with people the power of Jesus Christ. To tell them you don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to be lost anymore. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to be desperate. You don't have to be despondent. You can have a friend who will stick with you to the very end, one who loves you, one who loves you so much he died for you, one who will spend his life with you and walk with you and show you how life can be and give you great joy. God, we ask that you will put this desire in our hearts, that you will give us a boldness and a strength to go into the world and to share this good news with people. We ask that you will give this strength to this congregation, that we can go out into the world and share Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his name, so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.